Appreciate so much Steve and John's remarks this morning concerning topics that are somewhat directly related, to talk about joy and to talk about peace. But I think we're all beginning to see how these lessons are intertwined and how they're tied together. You hear each of us going over passages that the other one has covered, because there is a direct relationship between all of these things that we're talking about with one another, and especially as we talked about last night, growing out of the love that we have for God and the love that we have for one another. And I appreciated so much those lessons on joy and peace. That is the gold and the fruit and the blessing that means so much to each of us. When we learn that the will of God, when we obey God, when we seek to do His will and have that experience, that's why it is a joy that's unspeakable. It is a joy that you cannot express. It's a joy you can't explain to somebody else. It's a joy that you experience as a fruit of the Spirit and as your service to God. And Peter calls it an unspeakable and inexpressible joy. But at the same time, we recognize that peace is beyond all understanding. It passes our understanding. Even in our trying to express peace, we do not have the proper understanding of what peace really is. We only can enjoy it, we only can appreciate it when in our souls and in our spirits we feel that fruit and that blessing that comes from serving God. We move beyond love, joy, and peace now to talk about various qualities and various characteristics that grow out of love and that bring to us this peace and joy that we studied this morning. And so I hope that you're beginning to see how all of these things tie together as a fruit, as a product, as a blessing that the Spirit, when we by faith receive the Word of God into our hearts, and it takes control of our lives, and it makes us into a people that we will talk about in just a moment, that are in the very image and the very likeness of God as we were originally created. And it brings us to that very quality of life that is characteristic of God Himself and molds and shapes us into the image of God. And when we can become God-like, when we can become people who seek to manifest in who we are and what we think and how we act in harmony with the very principles of who God Himself is, then we will appreciate more and more and experience more and more this great peace and this joy that was so wonderfully presented to us from the Word of God in our morning session. We're going to talk first in our afternoon session about long-suffering. We're going to talk about a quality that God has shown to man and a quality that He demands of man. So long-suffering is something that is characteristic of God in relation to us and to mankind in general who are sinners. And it is a quality that God expects us to manifest toward one another and toward sinners as well. But it is not just a quality, it's not just a fruit alone, but it is who we really become and who we are. And when all of these blessings become a part of our lives and our souls as a result of the Spirit's work in our hearts, we become a certain kind of person. And while these are qualities and while these are individual characteristics and so forth, it's in reality who we have become. We have grown into this kind of person. And so we're not just talking about characteristics per se. We are talking about what we can become through the power of the Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. As we talk about long suffering, someone has said that word actually defines itself. It simply means to suffer long. That means to be, as we would say in other English terms, patient. It might suggest the idea not only of patience, but endurance, of putting up with certain people and with certain situations in life for a long time. In the Greek language itself, it begins with the word makro, which means large, or which means long and extended. And then it has the word thumia, which means the feelings, which means the emotions of a man. And we all know what feelings are, and we all know what emotions are. And those emotions and feelings that we'll talk about in this study must be large, and they must be extended in various situations that we have to deal with in life. And so, when we talk about long-suffering, we're talking about the idea of being slow to anger. We're talking about the idea of being patient. We're talking about the idea of having a cool head or being restrained by facing provocation and being very slow to respond in anger. We know that there is a righteous indignation. But there is a time when our feelings and our emotions must be greater than the circumstances that we face. And as a result of that, we are slow to anger and we are full of mercy. We are full of loving kindness. It is really a product of controlling and bringing into subjection ourselves to the very will and to the very purpose of God. And as we have indicated concerning love, and as we must indicate concerning all of these qualities, long-suffering is a necessity. Long-suffering as a fruit of the Spirit is important. It is necessary to have the kind of peace that we've talked about among one another. It's very important to have the kind of joy and rejoicing in our relationship together. If we don't have this long-suffering, then we destroy the peace and we destroy the joy that can come to our relationship together in Christ Jesus. And so, as we shall see in the course of this particular lesson, long-suffering is an absolute. It's a necessity. It does grow out of love, yes, as all of these qualities do. But it is something that we have to develop. It is something that we have to see grow and be produced in our lives by submitting to, rather than resisting, the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts by faith in God's Word. I want us to begin, first of all, by understanding that God has been long-suffering toward sinful man. That this is a quality that God has manifested from which we ourselves can learn how to deal with the problem of sin and deal with the problem of sinners and deal with the problem of situations that are adverse in our lives. Let us recognize from the outset that God is righteous and that God is just and that God is full of vengeance, and He really doesn't have to be long-suffering toward our sins. That's who God really is. But as a righteous God, He could justifiably strike us dead the moment we sin. Because sin is contrary to the will of God. And God says, "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So that rightly so, God could, when we sin, just strike us dead. Or He could cast us out forever into punishment. But God has another side. He has a side of mercy that goes along with that vengeance, that parallels that vengeance. And it's because of the mercy of God that He, therefore, is patient and is long-suffering toward us when we transgress His law. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men would judge or consider slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The line of argument in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter is some men who are criticizing those who believe. "Oh, you talk about the coming of the Lord. Well, things have continued as they always have from the foundation of the world." But Peter says they forget. That's not so. They forget. That's not true. Things have not always continued the same from the foundation of the world. There was a time when God destroyed the world, when he destroyed the world because of his wrath and his vengeance against the sinfulness of man. There was a time when God destroyed the world in the days of Noah. The fact that God has not sent his Son to destroy the earth, as you Christians claim is going to happen, that God's going to come as a thief in the night, and he's going to destroy this world, it's going to melt with fervent heat. The world has always continued. The world will always continue. But they forgot. They forgot that God did interrupt this world, that it hasn't always continued the same, that there was a time when God destroyed in the days of Noah. Now that brings out then the interesting question and the point of our study, that God is not slow. He's not slack concerning his promise to send his Son. That's not the problem. The problem is that God is merciful and that God is full of patience and long-suffering because in his mercy he doesn't want any man to perish. God doesn't want any man to be lost when the Lord comes. And he is simply being patient. He is expressing long-suffering and mercy toward the sinful men who are yet out there that have honest and have good hearts, who will receive the word of truth and respond to the gospel and become Christians and be spared of that vengeance that God has toward man. And so the very fact that this world continues today is the fact that there are honest and good men that God is seeking to make vessels, as Paul would call it, of honor. Vessels of mercy. Vessels who will receive his long-suffering and kindness and receive his word and come to know the Lord and become Christians in that connection. Go back, if you will, to the days of Noah. In 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 20, the apostle there talks about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. And he says, as he preached to the spirits in prison, that aforetime, he says, were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Go back to the days of Noah and recognize that the world had become totally corrupt and that the thoughts and the intents of men's heart were evil continually. And that the entire world, with the exception of these eight souls, had turned to iniquity and sin. Why was God not destroying that world during the time that Noah was building that ark? Because God was patient. Because God was long-suffering. And he had his man not only building the ark, a man of faith, but he had him as a preacher of righteousness, talking to his neighbors, talking to the people about the coming flood. And God was being long-suffering and patient, where he had every right to express his vengeance before he did. But he chose that time because he wanted to give everybody an opportunity. And the only ones with honest and good hearts that would receive the will of God and become vessels of his mercy and vessels of honor was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. God is long-suffering because he doesn't want any man to perish. There may be people in this audience right now who are living in sin, who are involved in iniquity and transgression of God's law. The long-suffering and the patience of God is manifested this very hour and during this very service and during this very meeting for you, that your heart might be honest and that your heart might be good and that you might respond to the will of God. Furthermore, the long-suffering of God is manifested in the very life of Jesus himself with reference to the Apostle Paul as a way of example to you. As in a way of example to me. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, in the first chapter in verse 6, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says that's a faithful saying. And that's worthy of all acceptation. And Paul said, of those sinners, I am the chief. Howbeit, he says, for this cause I obtained mercy. God was merciful to me. God was kind to me. That in me, he says, the chief of sinners, God might make known, show forth rather, his long suffering through Jesus Christ for an example to them that thereafter will believe on him unto eternal life. Paul spent a good bit of time persecuting, seeking to destroy the church. God could have come. Jesus could have manifested himself to Saul earlier had he so desired and so chosen. But he was long-suffering and he was patient until the right time when he brought his message to Paul and Paul received it. And Paul said, God was long-suffering. Even while I was spending years destroying his church, he didn't interfere. Because he wanted you, by my example of receiving mercy, to understand and to know that God is full of patience and full of long suffering for those who transgress his law. So that in 2 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter says to us, we must account, we must consider, we must reckon that the long suffering of God is salvation for sinners. The fact that God is being patient, the fact that God is not immediately destroying this world, you ought to recognize that that means salvation. That means salvation to those who are vessels of dishonor, who will come in belief and in obedience to the Lord. Revelation, the second chapter, verse 21, where Jesus writes to the church at Thyatira. He talks about somebody he calls Jezebel. That he suffereth, he says, Jezebel to seduce servants. And here he says, I gave her time. I gave her time that she should repent. And she willeth not to repent of her fornication. The account, the long suffering that God expressed toward this one in the church at Thyatira was that she might be brought to salvation. That's why God's long-suffering. That's why God is patient. He doesn't want a single one of us to perish. He wants us to come to belief, as Paul said to Timothy, and unto eternal life, to see in the example and the manifestation of his long-suffering the patience that we have to have. That we have to have toward one another in the body of Christ. That we have to have toward members of the Lord's church who have strayed from the faith. I don't know what the answer to patience and long suffering is. But I know I serve as an elder in a local congregation. And I go this mile and the next mile and the next mile, do everything that I possibly can to not withdraw from people. In fact, we have some discussions among the elders themselves. One elder thinks we're way too slow. But I try to look at sinners in the body of Christ the way God has looked at me and looks at all sinners. And try to be as patient and try to be as long-suffering. To try to go just as far as I possibly can in order to bring these people to repentance. We have been long-suffering with many. And the very Sunday after I write them a letter of withdrawal, they have come and been restored. So that I don't know the answer to that, but I do understand the purpose of it in God, and that this is an example to me to try to be patient maybe my children, but with others who are sinners to try to bring them to the Lord. And obviously that's a judgment call. But I try to see this, and I want us to see this in our study, that God has done this in the days of Noah. He's doing it right now so that we can see his long-suffering and his desire for people to be saved. You remember in Exodus 34 when God just got so angry with the nation of Israel after they made that golden calf? And it's almost incomprehensible how that ever happened and why they did that so soon. But God's angry. And he says to Moses, I am just going to consume this people. I have had it with them. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses said, God, please, as a favor to me, spare this people. And God made a second table of stones after he had thrown the others and broke them, and was patient. It was long-suffering. And then after the 40 years, finally, a people come. A new generation. And they get to fulfill the very promise that God had made to Abraham. Despise not, brethren. As Paul would say in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 4, despise not the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. He's asking a question. Do you not understand? Do you despise his forbearance? Do you despise his long-suffering and his goodness? Do you not know that that's what enables people to come to repentance? And we want to imitate that, as we're going to notice in the second part of our study. Now, I want us to note now, with the background of God's long-suffering before us, I want us to note that God expects that of us. And it's not always, as I've indicated to you, it's not always an easy thing to do. But let us remember, first of all, that we do this in imitation of God. You remember what Paul said in Colossians 3? When he began by saying, I want you to put to death these deeds of the flesh, this fornication and this uncleanness and this covetousness and all that. And I want you to put on the new man. And then he says, I want you to put on the new man that is renewed unto knowledge after the image of him who created man. What Paul is saying is that we put off sin, and we put on these qualities of compassion and love and godliness and meekness and long-suffering. We put those qualities on because God wants us to return to that image and the likeness of the man, the perfect man that he created in the beginning when he made Adam and Eve. So, brethren, we put on the fruit of long-suffering to become like God. Now, that's the biblical standard that is constantly put before us. How many times do you read in scriptures of being like God? Did not Peter quote even from Leviticus? Be ye holy, Jehovah says, for I am holy. Be like me. Be sanctified. Be set apart from sin. Turn your back on transgressions and iniquity, and be a holy people. 1 John 3, verse 3, purify yourselves, even as he is pure. Whatever sin you have in your life, clear it out, so that you'll be pure and undefiled before God. And walk in righteousness, 1 John 5, as he himself is righteous. Righteousness is simply keeping the commandments of God, Luke 1, verse 6. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's what it means to be righteous. And he's saying, you be righteous even as God himself is righteous. As God himself is the standard of these commandments that he's given, you keep those commandments. And then, of course, when he's talking about something we discussed last night, loving your enemies. Why do you do that? So he says you can become the sons of God. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So God is always the standard, whether it's holiness and purity and righteousness, the fullness of perfection. God is the standard, and so it is in this list of things that we put on, including long-suffering, that we are to imitate God. Now, to further emphasize that, and this is one of those points where our lessons kind of come together, but in Ephesians 4 chapter, verses 1 through 6, Paul is developing here two themes. I call it the twin themes of these first six verses of Ephesians. Number one, the theme of unity, and number two, the theme of peace. Now, he identifies for us the unity of the Spirit. The word unity comes from the numeral one in Greek, and it simply means the oneness of the Spirit. And he says, here's what I want you to keep. I don't want you to create something. I don't want you to get around a conference table with a bunch of denominational folks and a bunch of Catholic priests and a bunch of Jews. I don't want you to get around a conference table and say, okay, we'll give up this if you'll give up that. If you'll let us have this, we'll let you have that. I'm not asking you to create unity. I'm asking you to keep. I'm asking you to maintain something that already exists. And it's the unity of the Spirit. And I want you to keep the unity of one God and one Lord and one Spirit, of one faith, of one body, of one baptism, of one hope. That's the unity I want you to keep and maintain. But the other theme of these first six verses is I want you to do it in the bond of peace. I want you to be bound. I want you to be tied together in peace. But how? By walking worthily of your calling in humility, in meekness, in long-suffering, in forbearance, in love. What's he talking about? The very point we're making is that the gospel is the basis of our call. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, we've been called by the gospel. He says, walk worthily of your calling. Walk worthily of the gospel, he says. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14 says that we have been called by the gospel. Well, what's he talking about here? He's simply saying that the God of heaven has revealed to you the gospel. That's the standard. That's the weight that you're going to balance out in your life. The word worthy in the Greek language means literally to weigh as much. Put the gospel on one side of the scale. That's the revelation of the mind and the will and the very character of God. Put your life on the other side of the scale and balance that scale. Balance that scale in humility. Balance that scale in meekness. Balance that scale in long-suffering. Balance that scale in forbearance. Balance that scale in love. And you will be bound. You will be tied together in peace. And I'm telling you, brethren, the division and the bickering and the fighting and the devouring of one another by brethren comes so often because we do not have these qualities, including long-suffering. And long-suffering will balance, along with these other qualities, the scale of the gospel, and we will be tied together in peace. Brethren who meet together in a business meeting, that have humility, that have meekness, that have patience, long-suffering, that have forbearance, that have love, they don't bite and devour one another. That comes from the flesh. And so, when we learn to imitate God, when we learn to develop within us that quality that God has of being patient and long-suffering with one another, we can be tied and bound together in the peace that John talked about in his lesson and have the joy that Steve talked about in his lesson. But long-suffering is important for other things, brethren. Long-suffering is also important to be steadfast unto the end. The writer of Hebrews makes this point in the sixth chapter when he talks, and I might indicate the American Standard Version, which I use, sometimes translates makrothumia, this word for long-suffering. Sometimes it translates it patience. It does also, not only here in Hebrews 6, but also in James, the fifth chapter. But I want you to recognize that it's long-suffering, being able to control our feelings, being able to hang in there in times of affliction, in times of discouragement, in times when things don't go well. You remember Abraham? When God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. How long he had to wait for that son. And then when that son came, how long it was before the nation became full and complete. For the iniquity of the Amorite became full, and the land was given as a promise to Abraham. Abraham was long-suffering, and Abraham was patient. Hebrews 6:12 says, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience, long-suffering, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, and thus having patiently, with long-suffering, endured, he obtained the promise. And so it is for us. It can be a long life. And it may be a long time before Jesus comes. There may be a lot of problems that you have to face in life. There may be a lot of illnesses and pain and affliction and difficulties that you have to go through. But it's long suffering. It's that quality of patience that will keep us steadfast until the time of that hope. He makes this point also in the book of James, if you'll read there with me in the latter part of that epistle in the fifth chapter. He likens it to the farmer who sets out a crop. He says, be patient, that is long-suffering, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Can you hang in there till Jesus comes? That's what he's saying. If you have long-suffering and patience, if you understand this quality of God and have it yourself, you will. But he says, for example, behold the husbandman, the farmer. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient, long-suffering over it, until it receives the early and the latter rain. We maybe get anxious at times for those crops to come in. But we have to wait for the early rain. We have to wait for the latter rain. We have to wait for the ripening of the fruit. He said, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, against one another. Be long-suffering. Be patient. He drops on down to verses 10 and 11. Take, brethren, for an example the suffering and the long-suffering of the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, he says, we call them blessed. Those that endured, those that were able to hang in there, those that were able to be steadfast because of their patience and long suffering. You've heard of the patience of Job. That's steadfastness there, a different word. And he says, you have seen the hand of the Lord, how the Lord is full of pity and mercy. God's full of pity, God's full of mercy, and God in his mercy will save us. But like Job, we have to be patient in the sense of steadfast. But that patience and steadfastness comes because we have patience of long suffering until the Lord should come. Paul had that same quality and describes it in the afflictions that he went through. And you think about Paul and all that he endured, and he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Again, there in verse 2, the apostle says, for he saith, an acceptable time I hearken unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed. Paul said, I do not want in my ministration, my service of the new covenant, and as an apostle, I do not want to be blamed as a stumbling block for any man. So, in everything, he says, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, that's steadfastness there, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, in pureness, in knowledge, in long suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by the glory and the dishonor, by evil report and by good report as deceivers and yet true, and so on and so forth. Paul says, we've got to be an example. I have to be an example to others. When I go through affliction, when I'm beaten with stripes, when I'm out here in the deep, hungry and thirsty and naked and lack of the necessities of life, when I'm being put on trial, when I'm being falsely charged, well, he said, I've got to keep myself under control. That self-control has to produce in me that patience. I do not want to be a stumbling block. Do you understand that? Do you recognize that your impatience may become a stumbling block to others? So that we have to imitate God not only because it's the right thing to do, but we have to imitate God to be examples to our children, to be examples to our wives or to our husbands, to be example to our parents, whatever the case may be, to be examples to our fellow workers. If we do not have that long suffering, if we do not have that patience, then we cannot inherit. We cannot make it, brethren. We cannot fight our way through all of these things until these qualities become a part of who we are. But it's not just long suffering as an example to our fellow Christians, but it is an example to the world. If you go back to James, the 5th chapter, what he said there is murmur not. In other words, in your impatience, do not be grumbling and complaining about things in life. And that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, when he says that we ought to murmur not. We ought to do all things without murmuring, do all things without questioning. Why? So that we can be blameless and we can be harmless and we can be without blemish as sons of God in a crooked and perverted world. We got a world out here that knows nothing about patience. We got a world out here that knows nothing about the Lord and this quality and the many other qualities of God. And one of the things Paul says is don't become impatient and be murmuring and complaining and griping and grumbling about life, but be an example, be a light in the world, so that even men who are out here in sin and God, you recall, is wanting to bring them to repentance. God is wanting to bring them to salvation. And can his long suffering, as he awaits the day of sending Jesus, bring about their salvation if you and I, as his people, do not imitate God and do not manifest this worthiness of the gospel of Christ by being patient and long suffering in a world of sinners? Now, what does that demand of us? Again, as I said last night, it goes back to love. When we have the qualities of love, think about long-suffering for just a moment. Long-suffering is simply being kind, controlling our emotions, having large feelings and emotions to where we are kind. Love is not soon angry. So it is with this patient spirit that we are to have. We cannot be angry and full of vengeance and full of wrath. Long-suffering is not bitter. Long-suffering is not resentful. Long-suffering is not unforgiving. You remember what the apostle says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And we need to let all of this bitterness And all of this malice and all this hatred, we've got to let it go, Ephesians 4:31. And as God, in Christ Jesus, being merciful to us and forgiving us of our sins, we can, in our long-suffering, be merciful and kind and forgiving of those who maybe have wronged us. Will we ever learn that lesson? Will we ever learn and understand that just because somebody wrongs us, it doesn't give us a right to be angry or to be unkind? It doesn't have us a right to be hateful and to be malicious? Where do we get that idea as the people of God? I know where the people of the world get it, but where do we get it? Where do we get coming off and treating our brethren in an unmerciful and an unforgiving way? We ought to be willing to even forgive when brethren don't even want it. And so we have to be forbearing. And long-suffering is forbearing. It bears all things. It endures all things. It trusts and believes all things. And so you see those qualities of love that Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 13 and how much they reflect the patient and the long-suffering spirit of God himself that we in this life are seeking to imitate. When we go back to the beginning and we see how God created man in all of his perfectness, in all of the image and the likeness of the very character of God himself, and then man sinned, and man continued to sin, and the whole world became corrupted by sin, can we not see past all of that in the perfect example of Jesus and in the perfect life and purity and holiness of God? Can we not see past all of that? And in part, along with all of these other qualities, become patient and long-suffering the way God has done. It's going to take, and I don't know who has that lesson, but it's going to take the self-control as another product of the Spirit. These things, brethren, all come together eventually. And when we have long-suffering, it grows out of self-control. And when we have long-suffering and self-control, we have goodness. And when we have those qualities, we have faithfulness. And on we can go. But these are the blessings that the Spirit is seeking to produce in our lives and in our hearts. And so we look back in a lesson like this and we see God's attitude toward sinners in the days of Noah. God's attitude right now as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see is a merciful, a patient, a long-suffering God, not willing, not wanting any one of us to sin. And he's being patient for those of us in the body of Christ that need to repent. Those of us in the body of Christ that need to correct and straighten up our lives. He's being patient for us as well. Can we not learn from that example to be patient and long-suffering? Now, brethren, I'm not encouraging the elders of this church to overlook sin. I'm not encouraging this church to just let sin go on and on. But I am saying that we need to study and learn and develop the very quality of God so that we ourselves can indeed be patient, because we want these brethren to be restored. We want these brethren to repent. We want these brethren to come back to the Lord. Now, we've had to withdraw from several where I am. As I said, we've had disagreements over the period of time that it took to do it. But I'd rather err on the side of patience, not willing that any one of these brothers, and we've got five or six on the list right now that I pray about every night, that I lose a lot of sleep over. And if I had hair, I guess I'd pull it out. But it's just a tough situation. But remember, long suffering is a part of who God is and who we must be if we want to be bound together in peace and joy and the love of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your good attention.